Well, good evening. It is a joy to be back again, even to be able to see familiar faces. My name is Luke Tanis. My wife is Anna Tanis, and then we have our two kids, Theo and Layla. We are missionaries to the country of Malta. We are sent through Baptist Mid-Missions. So it's really just our delight to be back again. We were here in October. We gave our formal presentation, but I'll just, by way of review, give a little overview of our ministry to Malta and the burden that God has given us. The country of Malta is located just 60 miles south of Italy. So if you're looking at the Mediterranean, it's kind of smack dab in the Mediterranean, but it's only about 250 miles off the coast of North Africa. So you've got a small island there, but there's 500,000 people on the island of Malta. So it's in the top 10 of highest population densities in the world. So you have a lot of people on a small island. Religiously, Malta is 98% Catholic. So you can just understand the work to be done there, the work of pointing people to what God's word says, even working against what tradition and what the Pope says and what the Catholic Church says. So certainly, there's a lot of work to be done. But it's exciting even hearing the testimonies in Malta of people that have had their lives transformed by the gospel. They've seen that salvation is by grace through faith alone. It's not by works. So it's exciting to see what's going on there. Our desire is to partner with some missionaries there and really be involved in church planting. Up until the 60s, Malta didn't even have religious freedom. It was illegal to even attend a non-Catholic church. And so in some ways, we're very thankful God's opening the doors in Malta. But still, less than 1% of the population would be evangelical, born-again believers. And so there's so few churches on the island of Malta. So that's really our prayer, our desire is to go to Malta, to get plugged in, and then really see Bible-preaching, Bible-believing churches across the island. So we're excited on our support. We're over 80% of our support. And so, Lord willing, even later this year, we'll be sending updates from Malta. And it's just been a joy, even when we were here in October. We were just starting up from everything that had been shut down because of COVID. And now we've been in churches almost every Sunday. So it's just a joy to see God providing our support. And certainly is a delight to be here today. We do have our booth in the back. We'd love for you to stop by and pick up a prayer card, or even just to get to know us. We have a prayer letter as well. That way you can get in touch with us to be able to hear updates about the ministry, about the work in Malta. But we're really excited about what God is doing there in the country. So many opportunities. Even just one of the unique things is he's really even bringing the nations to Malta. English is one of the official languages there. And so that's really drawing the different nations around to Malta. Not only that, but job opportunities, education. So we're really excited to both reach the Maltese people, but then even the nations, as many times these people are able to go back to their own homes and serve as missionaries in ways that we would never be able to get into. So we're just excited for what God is doing there in Malta, and we certainly would covet your prayers. We're seeking to partner with churches in the Great Commission to come alongside what God's already doing here in Fayetteville, as well as to come alongside what God is doing in Malta. Our text this evening is Matthew 6. Matthew 6, a passage many of us know very well. Some of you may even have this passage memorized, but a passage that is so critically important. Many of us have grown up praying, and some of us can't even remember the first time you may have prayed. And so you may have grown up your whole life praying, and yet it's one of the greatest privileges as a believer. And yet one of these greatest privileges also becomes so mundane many times. We take it for granted. We breeze through our prayers, and we forget how amazing it is that we can approach our great God. And the same is with this passage. We have such a rich passage on this. Even as I was studying this, it was such a joy just to get to stop and focus on each word, each phrase. You have, think of this as a rich dessert. Even sometimes you get a dessert so rich, you can only take one little bite at a time and savor it. And you take it little by little, and it's such a joy, but you have to take it in little pieces. And that's what we have in this text. And yet many of us breeze right through this passage. We've heard it, maybe we've memorized it. And so when we come to the model prayer here in Matthew, so often we can glaze right over that. Yep, I've heard that passage. Yep, I know what that means. And we go on with our lives. And yet, we have to get prayer right. We can't just simply glaze through this, glance over prayer, and then go on with our lives. And so what's amazing about prayer, about how important it is that Jesus didn't just leave us to figure it out. He didn't just say, you guys need to pray and do it right. And so what's amazing is that he models for us what prayer should look like. And so in the context here, we're here in the Sermon on the Mount. We've got Matthew 5 through 7, and Jesus is instructing those around him. And so as we get to the topic of prayer, Jesus himself is going to take some time just to teach us what prayer is. But before he gets into this model of prayer, he actually stops and he shows us what you could say is a good example of a bad example. He shows us what not to do. And so we see verses 7, 8, he lays out for us. He says, and when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. And so what he's showing to them is how empty the prayers around them would be. He says, even as the Gentiles, they have these empty phrases. And it says they think they will be heard for their many words. And so you can just imagine, even as Jesus is teaching this, there are some there that think empty phrases do something in prayer. They think if I pray for 30 minutes, this is going to accomplish something. And Jesus is showing the opposite. He says, do not be like them. And he shows this because your Father already knows what you need before you ask him. So as he does this, he just wants us to pause and recognize how important it is that we pray and we do it rightly. So he says we can't be using empty phrases. When you're praying but your mind is not focused on what you're praying, you have empty phrases. When your heart is not in what you're praying. At the same time, maybe it's our words. You think our quantity of time, and if I pray for an hour, this is going to accomplish something. But he's saying that just because you have many words in prayer, this isn't going to get you anywhere. These are empty phrases. And so he shows us that prayer is so much more than endless rambling and empty words. And even maybe for us, 2,000 years ago, there's people with these bad habits. They were doing these things. Maybe they picked them up. Maybe they just did them as they were modeled by somebody else. But even still today, we can have these bad habits. We can maybe think the longer we pray, God has to then hear us because we're praying so long. Or maybe as long as we're just saying things, God is going to hear us, but they end up being empty phrases. And so Christ shows us and warns us what not to do. But then he models for us what we should pray. And so before we even begin in this, let's just pause for a moment to pray before we look into this text. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we stand amazed at your great glory and love that you've shown to us, and we come now in awe that you let us approach your throne. And we ask that you would instruct us, change us in ways that we fail, in ways that we miss out on prayer. And God, pray that you would draw us closer to us, that you would change us as we come to you and depend on you. And we ask that you would even work now through this text to bring you glory. And we'll praise you for this in your name. Amen. So as he's shown the disciples what not to do, we then truly get an amazing instruction from Jesus. Because then the focus of this passage shifts to pray like this. And so of all the teachers to instruct us on prayer, and maybe you can make a list of the top five people you'd want to hear instruct us on prayer, we get the very top. We get to hear it straight from Jesus. He says, pray then like this. And so before us in this passage, we get to see that a healthy prayer life is one of worshipful dependence on God. A healthy prayer life is one of worshipful dependence on God. And so really the model prayer then answers two questions for us. How do you approach God, and what do you ask of God? And so we'll read the passage for us. It says, pray then like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, And forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And so the first question this text answers, how do you approach God? What's amazing is that before we do anything else in prayer, we have to have the right frame of mind. Before we jump right in and say, God, I need these three things, see you later. And then we go on with our lives. Rather, Jesus is showing us that we have to spend deliberate and intentional time thinking and meditating on the character of God. And so for us, as believers, we're forgetful. And so there's three realities to remember when you approach God. First is our relationship to God. And so that's where the text begins. He says, pray then like this, our Father in heaven. You just think about this, even for the prayers that would have been of this day, the way that they viewed God, the fact that he gets to say and model for us, our Father. This is Jesus modeling for this, saying, you pray like this. You get to approach God saying, our Father. And so those two words alone could fill volumes as we look at the immense and amazing truths that we have in that phrase, our Father. So even as you think about this, this is believers getting to approach the great triune God as our Father. So you just think about the New Testament is full of passages that talk about this. Romans 8, 14 to 16 says, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirits that we are children of God. And so Jesus is simply out of the reality that we are sons of God. We get to approach our God as Father. We know Galatians 4 is such a beautiful text on adoption. It says, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we, fallen sinners, might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So as we see that, this is the reality of believers. This is how we get to approach God. And yet so often, we don't view God as a loving Father. We forget our relationship to him. And so as we come, the first two words of this prayer, our Father, remind us of the foundation of the gospel even in our prayers. We only approach God on the foundation of what Christ has done. And yet you look at that, because we are adopted as sons, we get to cry out to God as our Father. We are sons of God. We are part of the family of God. We see Hebrews 4:16 says, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And so we see from Scripture, and Christ is showing us, that we are to come boldly as we cry out to God, our Father. And so we see how foundational this is. We can easily forget this. And the reality is many people did this. When they were coming to pray, they viewed God as an angry being, but not as a personal being. Maybe someone just as a transcendent person, but not as their Father. And so when we view him as Father, we remember in that phrase that he is a personal being who loves you deeply. He sent his Son to die on the cross for your sins, to adopt you so that you could become sons of God. And so of all the terms that Jesus could have modeled for us, he picks Father. That's how we are to approach our God. And so we need to remember this, because so often if we have maybe a wrong view of this, even a wrong view of God, we're not going to approach him. Even as you think about this tonight, what is your view of God? Is he a harsh or distant Father? Or maybe you have a low view of God. Maybe he's so far distant you don't feel like you can approach him. So Christ wants to let these words, Father, warm your soul. That God views you as his Son, and he wants you to address him as Father. And so Jesus lays that out for us as he's showing us a relationship to God. But then he says, our Father in heaven. And so we have to remember that we view God as Father. But then equally important, we have to remember the transcendence of our God in our Father in heaven. And so we have to focus on these words. We are beginning prayer, and we've only gotten four words in, and we're stopping to consider the character of God, the transcendence of how great our God is. And so as we do this, we even wrestle with how great our God is and yet how close he is to us. This is something our minds can't even fully fathom. So Jesus, at the foundation of this prayer, wants us to remember not only our relationship, that he is our Father, but this is the God in heaven. And so as he lays out this foundation for us, that we just sit and contemplate the character of God, not only how great he is, but also that we can come to him as Father. What's important is that this isn't a password to prayer. This isn't, what's the magic word you say that God will hear us? Rather, because we are adopted and sons of God, he hears us, and we are to approach him as Father. So the second reality we must remember is our worship of God. We see our relationship to God, but then our worship of God, it goes right on. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. So as we see this, we can look at even the meaning of hallowed. We could understand this as sanctify or to treat as holy. To treat as holy God's name. Another way would be to say your name be honored as holy. Amen. And so what we do here is we're coming to prayer. We're focusing on God's character, but then we are putting the focus on God. Your name be honored as holy. Your name be great. You receive the glory. What's amazing is that when he says, hallowed be your name, our understanding of name and their understanding of name was much different. Name specifically related to the character of God. So it's amazing, you think about the many names of God in the Old Testament. You can see Jehovah Nissi, the Lord who is our banner. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace. We see Jehovah Roi, the Lord our shepherd. Jehovah Shema, the Lord is present. And so we see so many of these names of God, we must sanctify the name of the Lord to treat it as holy. And so when we come to pray, so often we rush right in and give God a request and expect him to listen. But we miss out on the opportunity to glorify the great name of God. What's amazing is that you think about this, if you truly want to hallow the name of God, you must be willing to live by his way as well. To let your life reflect the holiness of God. If you're calling God and describing him as holy, and you're living a life that is not holy, the two of them don't connect. The two of these are completely opposite. So you're trying to describe God as holy, and yet you aren't wanting to live a holy life. And so even when we come to hallow the great name of God, this has personal, immediate application to our life that we have to be living as holy. But the other reality is that God doesn't need you to make his name holy. He is holy. But he asks you to hallow his great name, to honor his name as holy, to make his name holy. Some of the amazing things about this is in Scripture, we get to see so many applications, illustrations of this. So Jesus himself, we get to see him live this out. He's modeling it for this, but he also lives this out. So even as we're in John 12, and you have Jesus, the backdrop of what he's going to do, the sacrifice, the cross is coming. So John 12, 27 and 28, it says, now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. As Jesus is going through this, anticipating the weight of what he's about to go through, his response, Father, glorify your name. And so when Jesus modeled this and said, hallowed be your name, he then lived it as he himself, the backdrop of the cross, is saying this, Father, glorify your name. Your will be done. May you receive the glory. So as we see this, this is immensely practical. As you're going through trials, even some of the prayer requests tonight, the trials that are going on in this church, when we don't know what to pray, you can pray, hallowed be your name. Father, glorify your name through this trial. And so as Jesus has modeled for us, he lays this out. This ought to be our goal in all of our prayers, for God's name to be glorified. And so as we do this, hopefully our life reflects this, a desire for God to get the glory. But as Jesus models this for us, this lays the foundation that all of our requests need to fall in line with this. As we come to God, do we ask ourselves, is my goal that God gets the glory in this? And so this is humbling because then this maybe strips away those requests. Maybe what we were going to ask, maybe this was a little selfish. And so we have to remember, is my goal for God's glory in this? And as we do this, it strips away some of the excess, maybe the greed in our prayers. And we focus on God receiving the glory. And so whenever we come to prayer, we can't rush in just simply asking God. We have to focus on worshiping God, of glorifying him, of hallowing his name, treating it as holy. But then thirdly, we have to remember our submission to God. And so this is such a loaded verse. It says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So even as we just unpack this phrase, your kingdom come, what's the theme of Matthew? We see Jesus is teaching on the kingdom. And so we have the whole theme, really, of the book of Matthew, the kingdom. And so we pray this, your kingdom come. And so as we look at even the big picture of the kingdom, we know this kingdom is coming. You look at the Old Testament, they knew this day was coming when his kingdom would come. The hope in the New Testament, they were praying, your kingdom come. Our hope today, we pray this, your kingdom come. And so in one sense, there is a future aspect of this, that day when Christ returns, God's final victory over sin. And so we pray that. We pray that God's kingdom come. But there's also a present aspect of this as well. As we pray, your kingdom come, we aren't just thinking about the future. And certainly, what an exciting thought that is. We also think of God's work even now, how big God's plans are. When you pray, your kingdom come, you can't come with your own agenda and also want to see God's kingdom come. And so it strips this away. But as we look at this, even God's work already all around, our desire ought to be in living in submission to God's kingdom as well. So even as we think about the kingdoms around the world, you look at the different nations and the struggles that people have, any believer in any nation would recognize this isn't the kingdom. We know there's something so much greater coming. And so as we do that, we pray that God's kingdom would come. We can rest in that final day. And yet at the same time, we can pray even now, even as we are at work now in sharing the gospel, in discipling others. We pray, your kingdom come. But then the next phrase is just as loaded, your will be done. So as we come to pray, we then focus on God's will. Even once again, Jesus modeled this in Luke 22. He said, Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. So Jesus himself models this for us, but this needs to be our prayer. Your will be done. And so as we look at this, there's this theme of submission. We're submitting to God's kingdom. We're submitting to God's will. God's ways are so much bigger than ours. And so Jesus is simply modeling for us that we have to pause in prayer, to focus on the greatness of our God, to focus on his will. As we do this, this focuses our request. This narrows them. It strips away things that were our will. We ask, may your will be done. And so it's really a changing time for us that we're coming to prayer. And even it's amazing, we saw this. God already knows what we're going to pray. So the point isn't to change the mind of God or to inform him. He already knows. The point even in this first part of the prayer is that we are changed, that our lives are transformed. But then as the verse finishes, it says, on earth as it is in heaven. And it's really such an amazing phrase, on earth as it is in heaven, when you think about this. So you look at heaven right now, what's going on is God's will is being perfectly followed. You think of the kingdom already in heaven, this is going on. You think about hallowed be your name, that's what the angels are doing right now. And so it's an amazing phrase to think about. What's going on in heaven is perfectly following God's will. Our desire is that happens here, that we do that. Now that we are hallowing his name, we are seeing his kingdom come, that we are obeying his will. that his will be done in our lives and the lives of those around us. So as we see, healthy prayer begins with God as the foundation, a growing awareness of who God is. And even then, as our needs relate to him, that we worship him and submit to him. But Jesus didn't stop there. He didn't simply say that we are just worshiping. He then says, then bring your request to God. And so he shows us, what do you ask of God? Even as we've been taking the focus off ourselves, then he asks us that we bring these requests to God. As we have a worshipful dependence, we are worshiping him, but then we get to depend on God as well. So first of all, we ask God for provision. He says, give us this day our daily bread. A phrase I grew up my whole life hearing, you kind of just glaze right over that. But it's so important for us every single day, no matter who you are, no matter your occupation, this prayer applies to you. I like how Martin Luther said on the meaning of bread, everything necessary for the preservation of this life, like food, a healthy body, good weather, house, home, wife, children, all of these things, we need to be depending daily. But even this word, this is only used twice, once here and once in Luke, the parallel passage to this. We can understand daily of the day that is coming. And so in the morning, we simply are asking God to supply the needs for that day. In the night, we ask God to supply the needs for the next day. And so we are daily depending on him. So even as we see later on in Matthew 6, even as people are worrying about what's God going to provide, they're anxious about their clothing, about their food and drink, and Jesus says, O ye of little faith. And then he simply calls us to daily depend on him, that we come to him requesting our daily bread. So as we think about this, this is the opportunity. Even in America, we can load up on things for food for weeks and know where our food will come from. But we miss out on the opportunity to daily depend on him for our food, for our daily needs. Hopefully, we treat prayer as something more than just once a week. We go load up on prayer and then we're good for the week. Right. Here, Jesus wants us to daily come to him with our needs. But then the passage continues, and we then ask God for forgiveness. What's amazing is that it's not just our physical needs we come to God. We have to ask him to forgive us. We continually make mistakes. We have our sins, our debts. But what he shows us is that this isn't just a formula, because it says, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. This isn't saying that if you forgive others, God will forgive you. We know that's not the foundation of our forgiveness. The foundation is the cross. But the reality is that forgiven people forgive. And that's what Jesus wants us to remember. Even he's going to go into verses 14 and 15 and show us even more that if you forgive others, your heavenly Father will forgive you. And so what he's showing them is that you cannot hold a grudge and expect God to forgive you. And so as we come to pray, we have to be asking God for forgiveness, but as people that are already forgiving. We have to be forgiving those around us, just as God forgave us. As we do that, then we come to him for forgiveness. But then lastly, the last petition of this prayer is that we ask God for protection. So he says, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And on the outset, this looks like maybe a challenge of, what does that mean? We know in James, it says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. So we're not saying that God is leading us in that sense, but we see, even if we were to understand this as testing or trials, that as God leads us into these, we're asking God to protect us. This phrase, even the two of these have to be understood together. We see, lead us not into temptation or testing or trials, and that says, but deliver us from evil, or some translations say the evil one. And so as God brings us into these opportunities, we know of tests. You can pass them or fail them. And as we're brought into these, Satan sure hopes that you fail. He's trying to see you fail in whatever test God brings into your life. And so we have to ask God to protect us. As we're brought into these tests, these trials, that we're protected, delivered from our weaknesses, our sin, from Satan. So we see the two of these together. We simply need God's protection. We can either fight Satan alone or with God's help. We have to ask him for protection. And so this is the great privilege of prayer. There's certainly so much more that can be said, but Jesus has modeled this for us, a worshipful dependence, that we approach God rightly, but then we come to him and ask of him. We request of God as well. And so are you following the prayer that Christ has modeled in Scripture? Are you meditating on the character of God, approaching him rightly? He is your Father who loves you, but he is your Father that is in heaven. His ways are so much higher than yours. His kingdom come, his will be done. Are you praying that, and are you seeking that to be lived out in your life? But then are you coming to God, requesting of God? He wants to hear from you. He already knows what you need, but he wants to hear from you, coming to him in dependence. So we see from the model prayer, prayer ought to be worshipful dependence. When you pray, worship God and depend on God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are amazed at your love to us, and we just ask that you would help us to live this out in our lives. We need your help, and we ask that you, even this week, would be transforming us, bringing us into submission to your will, and allowing us to glorify your name. And we'll praise you for this. In your name, amen.